grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us pray. Almighty God, whose people are knit together in one holy church, the body of Christ our Lord, grant us grace to follow your blessed saints in lives of faith and commitment, and to know the inexpressible joys you have prepared for those who love you. Through your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Please be seated as we listen to the word proclaimed.
The first reading is a reading from the book of Revelation, the 7th chapter. After this I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white, with palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood around the throne, and around the elders, and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne, and worshipped God, singing, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these robed in white, and where have they come from?" I said to him, "Sir, you are the one that knows." Then he said to me, "These are they who have come out of the great ordeal. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason they are before the throne of God and worship him day and night within his temple. And the one who is seated on the throne will shelter them. They will hunger no more and thirst no more. The sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of the water of life. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." The word of the Lord. Let us pray Psalm 34 responsively. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall ever be in my mouth. Proclaim with me the greatness of the Lord. Let us exalt his name together.
I sought the Lord in the unseen, and delivered thee out of all my terror.
Look upon him and be radiant, and let not your faces be ashamed.
I called in my affliction, and the Lord heard me, and saved thee from all my troubles.
The angel of the Lord encompasses those who fear him, and he will deliver them.
Take them to see the Lord's good. Happy are they who have trusted him.
Fear the Lord, you that are his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing.
They shall find the lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack nothing that is good.
The Lord ransoms the life of his servants, and none will be punished who trust in him.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
A reading from the first letter of John, the 3rd chapter. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this: when He is revealed, we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. And all who have His hope, have this hope in Him, purify themselves just as He is pure. The word of the Lord.
The reading from the Gospel on this Feast of All Saints is from Matthew, 5th chapter. This is a little aside to locate this. You're familiar with the Gospel of Matthew, and the 5th chapter is where he begins collecting all kinds of the sermons and the sayings that were remembered that Jesus had shared. And it starts out, it ends up being called the Sermon on the Mount. It's Matthew's creation of collecting all kinds of sayings and teachings of Jesus. And this is the beginning of it, the very familiar beginning. When Jesus saw the crowds, He went up the mountain, and after He sat down, His disciples came to Him. And He began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of God. And blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. And blessed are the meek, they'll inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they will be filled. And blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart. They will see God. And blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. You rejoice and be glad. Your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." That's the Gospel of the Lord. Can you hear me? Is it? I just want to be sure all the time that the mic's on. And if I start to drift down in so you can't hear me, don't hesitate to wave. And that's a little reminder. I need that. On this time when we celebrate the Feast of All Saints, and our Hispanic neighbors celebrate at the same time, I think it's called the Day of the Dead. Dia de Muertos, thank you. Dia de la Muertos. We have our own ways here, for any of you who haven't caught on yet, around the sides of the church with the candles and the names of the saints that you're familiar with, that you knew, that you've been sharing life with in some way or the other, and they've gone on. There they are. Go look, go remember. And also for those who haven't caught on, you have here by the font the Book of Remembrance, where you're invited to write the names down
of those whom you know, those from your own family, those from your friends, those from the parish, put their name down so that it might be remembered, and that's there by the font, the Book of Remembrance. There's a couple of the ways that you and I have here at St. Peter's of celebrating the Feast of All Saints. Now, let's push that one step further. What do you see? Who do you see? Who do you see here? The saints, yeah, exactly. You are looking at the saints of God. Everybody got a good look? You are looking at the saints of God. Now, you say, my goodness, me, a saint? And the people around me are saints? You got to be out of your head. You don't know the warts and the shortcomings and the self-centeredness and the outright meanness and sinfulness in our own hearts. You don't know that. How can you say, there you're looking at us, you're looking at the saints? Well, you know, looking at it only with the eyes of this world, and if you look at yourselves and look at your neighbors only through the eyes of this world, you end up having to become judge and jury of yourself and everybody else. Because what you end up doing is you look at yourselves and you look at your neighbors and you look at those who've died, and you find yourself saying, let's see, here's the good things that they do, here's the good things in me, and here's the bad side. So, and let's see, how does that balance out? Which dominates? Am I more good than bad, or more bad than good? You know, and same for my neighbors. We get, and that's a, it's something that we normally and have to do. We have to make some evaluation of what's good and bad behavior, what's life-giving and what's destructive behavior. That's as far as it goes if we all we can see is with the eyes of this world. But what did we just hear? We heard John in that second reading. If you're, I'm sure you were listening. It was read very well. What did John say? And he was talking, the original gospel, the letter writer, John, was writing to people just like you and I. And we take it today as God's inspired word, not to somebody else, but to you and I. And what did he say? See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called what? Children of God. When you look in the mirror, do you see the child of God? When you look in the mirror, do you see the saint of God? It has little to do, it's pushing it to a deeper level. It has little to do, our sanctity, with what we do or what we fail to do, how good we are or how bad we are. That's not the basic measure of our sanctity. What does make the difference is what God has done, what God is doing now, and what God will keep on doing. And what, when you look at yourself and you look at your neighbors in the eyes of God, in that inspired word of God, you look and you say, I see a child of God. In the face of all the warts and all the sins and all the shortcomings and all the meanness and all the pettiness and everything else you can See that? I see a child of God. It's what God has done and what God is doing. The challenge is to grasp that vision in the first place. And then the bigger challenge is to hold on to that vision. Faithfully hold on to that vision. Don't let it go of it. Don't lose it. Because everything wants to eat away from that vision. The press of life, the journey of life, and the way the world looks at it, eats away at that vision. You and your neighbors are the sons and daughters of God. Not because of what you had done or your neighbors have done, but because of what God has done to you. And John goes on and you think that's something. Huh? Yeah. He does that. He talks about the reason the world doesn't know us, doesn't see this, is that it didn't know Jesus, didn't look at Jesus and didn't see it in Jesus either. No. The eyes of the world just don't see this. Looking at it, just the eyes of the world. But then he says, and beloved, listen carefully, beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. We're already God's children because this is what God has made. What we will be hasn't even been revealed. We do know this. We don't know what it'll be like when it's revealed. We do know this, he says. And I'm just reading the letter. When he is revealed, we will be like him. Now, if that isn't a mouthful, we don't know what it will be, but when it comes, we will be like Christ. The Word. Now, that's that second reading. The Gospel reading also gets us wrapped around some similar idea. We start with those Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus makes these outrageous statements. Outrageous to the eyes of the world. Outrageous to anyone who will see only with the eyes of the world. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You've got to be kidding. Blessed are those who mourn. What are you talking about? Blessed are the meek. Yeah, you know, they're the ones that get stepped on, taken advantage of. Those who survive are the strong and the assertive and the aggressive. And Jesus says, blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are the peacemakers. Not the war makers, but the peacemakers. That's just letting everybody step all over you. In the face of all that, Jesus is saying, he's not saying there's anything particularly blessed about being poor or meek or mourning, but he's saying, in the face of that, in the face of all that, even those who are poor and mourning and weak, meek and mild and stepped on and persecuted, they have the kingdom. They are blessed because they have the kingdom. Even though they don't have anything else, they have the kingdom. And having the kingdom, having the presence of God in them, having the love of God in their heart, and knowing that, they are the most blessed of people. Even though they have nothing else. Even though in the eyes of the world, they have nothing to be happy about. Lastly, that first reading from the book of Revelation. You know, our good neighbor Tim LaHaye and the Shadow Mountain Church, which is right over here in El Cajon, which has kind of been the base of operations, the birthplace of the whole widely popular, best-selling series of novels and spin-offs of that, the Left Behind series. Good old Tim LaHaye, and give him the credit for thinking he's reading it right, but he has done a terrible service to Christianity. He has taken that book of Revelation and twisted, by selective reading, he's twisted the meaning out of it, turned the meaning right on its head. Even that, you know, if you'd like to get into the book, but it's not for the faint-hearted, I assure you. If you're interested in getting into the book, I'd be happy to read through it with you and others who want to join us. John already did that, and he's still spinning on his head. Not sure it makes any sense. It's a tough book. It's a heavy book. It's not for the faint-hearted. It's not a quick read. It's so put together that it's like a great musical composition, a symphony. And you have the writer starting out with a whole series of one theme. There's the seven letters, the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls of God's wrath. This is strong stuff. And this is scary stuff. And this is as far as Tim LaHaye got. Now, and so there's that theme going on, just like the initial theme of a great symphony. And then as that theme gets played through, you end up saying always at the end. And it's a natural thing. It's a natural feeling that we have, especially if we're among the downtrodden and oppressed, and we begin to feel resentment, and we begin to feel the desire for revenge, and we can't do it, but we just are looking forward to the day when God comes and crushes our oppressor, those people who are taking advantage of us, turns the tables on them, throws them down, wipes it all out, and starts all over. There's that natural feeling, and that's what goes on in these seven letters. It just gets more and more intense. Seven letters, seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls of God's wrath. And you know, an interesting comment that's there at the end of each of those, or almost each of those, as John, the writer, talks about these things, he says, he observes, and in the face of that, it didn't change anybody. In the face of all that wrath and damnation and that powerful crush of God, people curse God. That's the reaction. What kind of a God is this who does this to us? And they end up not change of heart, but a cursing of God. It doesn't win. It doesn't, that's the judgment. It doesn't win out. But now, there is a second theme that starts to come through. It enters in as this plays out in the book. There's another theme that starts to come through with greater and greater and greater intensity till it overwhelms this initial theme and completely wipes it out. We heard some of that, the very beginnings of that, in the reading from Revelation just now. In that part, well, we didn't even hear that part, it starts out with the 144,000 who are saved from all the tribes of Israel. And then so many people who read it stop there. We just heard the writer. What did he say? And I quote, after he has just said this about the 144,000 who will be saved, 19, and he says, and after this I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, from all the tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. You see how he pushed it. He took that and pushed it further. But if you don't, your heart and your spirit can't move that far. You get stuck on this fear of the mighty power of God. And there's only going to be so many make it. And the rest are going to be, only so many are going to be raptured out. I remember over in North Carolina, this series of Left Behind was starting to gain popularity around the country, and the Lutherans were jokingly saying amongst themselves, here's what we're going to do. We're going to have a little plot about this being raptured thing. Right after church on Sunday, we're all going to go out on the freeway and take our cars out on the freeway. We're going to drive along the freeway, and here and there we're just going to park on the freeway, open the door, and leave the motor running, get out of the car, and a couple bands will come along and pick us up, and we'll go have a party. And we'll be able to say, everybody else, come along, they've been raptured, they've been taken away. and then the next step is that they've been raptured and I'm still here. I'm among those left behind. But you see how that has been partially read. Even that little section, that beginning of that theme, yeah, they will hunger no more, thirst no more. The Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he'll guide them to the springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That's where the second theme comes in. It gets stronger and stronger and stronger until it completely overwhelms. The eyes to see. What do you see? When you look and see yourself, what do you see? Do you see Christ there? Eventually, as you and I push deep enough in that inner journey and go deep and deeper and deeper until we get down to the point where we start to get in touch with our deepest fears and our deepest hopes, we're going to find a God who's there with us. Not the one who takes away all this, not the one who crushes out all evil, but the one who's there with us. When we get to that point in our journey where we face the deepest of all fears, the fear of dying, the fear of the loss of everything that we're familiar with, there, in the depths of our soul, will be the crucified Christ, who will be saying in us, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. There, at our depths of our fears, in our deepest depths, we will discover the slaughtered Lamb, the crucified Christ, in us. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit.